Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we praise your holy name today, and I'm asking you, Lord, to give me strength and give me the words to the scriptures I wrote down. And I pray that you would help me, lead me, guide me, and direct my footpaths, O Lord. Guide my heart. Guide my thoughts. Guide my words, O Lord. That I would be sound in doctrine, sound in truth. And if I trip up, O Lord, I pray that you would right the ship. That you would get me back on course, O God. The winds sometimes blow heavy, and the stormy gales are sometimes beyond our ability to keep the helm without falling off to the side, O Lord. But I'm asking you, Heavenly Father, now to guide us, lead us, and help us to get from here to there, O Lord, to reach the other side safely in the harbor of heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. The name of the message today is called, Behold, I Stand at the Door and Knock, according to Revelations chapter 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I have to say that we live in a world where people's hearts are in prison. People's lives are literally in prison, but their hearts are in prison too. People live in prison in their own home. They live in prison because of sin. They live a life as a sin slave. They live in life that has not yet been overcome by the blood of the Lamb completely. We're all a work in progress, but we know that there is one who is able to lead us. Even while Peter, who took his eyes off of God and fell, Jesus, O ye of little faith, stood there and reached down and took him up again. The Bible says that the righteous man will fall 7 times but get back up. That's what we ought to do today. Not to give up. Not to look down, look back. But to put our hands to the plow. We put our hands to the plow and we go forward. We move onward and upward as a soldier of Christ. Not giving in to the seducing allurements of the world, because people will get caught up by watching the TV. They'll get caught up in front of the internet. They'll get caught up in front of going to festivals and dances and all these things that allure and please the flesh. They're traps and snares, hooks. And if we're not careful, we can get caught up in that mess. In this life, we need God. We need God's pure word, but we also need the heart of God. The Bible says that the Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He's waiting. He's knocking patiently, but there's going to come a day when that door is closed. You know, I'm kind of reminded of a story of a contractor who was out in New York and built the Tombs Prison. Remember I don't know if anyone knows the Tombs Prison system over there, but that's an ironic name. But the Tomb Prison, and he built this prison and later was found to have committed the crimes of forgery and some other things. And was sent to prison for several years in the very prison that he built. And he says, I never thought I ever would be here in the very prison that I built. But you see, so it is in the heart of man. We build our own prisons. We build our own institutions. We build a wall around ourselves and we don't allow the help of God to come in to rescue us. And it might be through other people, it might be through the very Word of God that the Lord always is encouraging us to get in the Word or to get down on both knees and pray. And oftentimes we find other things that are more important. We don't spend that time. It's kind of like the poison of a worm. People often think that a worm gets into an apple from the outside. Truth is, when the apple blossoms or on the tree, an insect will come and lay an egg right in the middle of that blossom. As the apple matures, the worm hatches from the inside and eats its way out of the apple. So it is with the sin in our own lives. If we're not careful, we cannot allow sin to lay seed in the very depths of our hearts. And before you know it, that sin is eating us out of house and home. That sin is taking over. It becomes a heart problem. It's a heart issue. It's an issue of the heart that people neglect, thinking that I'm okay, you're okay, all is well. But you see, that's not true. We know that there's a devil, and he's out roaring, seeking whom he may devour at every turn, at every angle, at every street corner, up and down every road, street, and every city, town, and country in this whole world. Especially in churches, homes, where he wants more than anything else to break up families, to ruin the family structure, to cause people to turn against one another through envy, jealousy. Those are tricks of the devil. He will whisper in your ear and cause people to become suspicious of you or me. And it builds and it builds and it builds in the heart of man. They allow things to develop. If we allow those kinds of things to develop in our heart, pretty soon we become a servant to sin. We become a servant at death's door. We open the door of death, we'll close it for a moment, we'll open it again. We become its servant because we control what we say, we control what we do by the grace of God. We make choices every day. We have a choice to do or not to do. We have a choice by our own will that God gives us to allow things in our lives or not. We are given a will. But God wills that every man would be delivered. God wills that every man would turn their lives to Him. God wills it that you would be healed, saved, sanctified, that you too would get out there and be a witness for Christ, that you would have such a burning heart, the burning heart of God that died on the cross, to get out there and want to speak to people, witness to people, wherever you go. And it's about the heart. It's about a heart that is either sanctified and cleansed by the blood of Christ, or it's about a heart that is still wallowing in the decrepitation of sin, still wallowing in the pits of delusion, still confused, not knowing where to go, what to do, how to do things, but yet there is the Word of God that guides us. The Holy Ghost will quicken us if we will yet but seek for that. That the Lord would infill us to fill our hearts. And it's something that we all need. The Lord knows how to deliver. I'm reminded of another story before we get into scripture here. Of a missionary who was overseas and they were in a home. They had a home out there, and I think it was a New Hebrid or Islands or something like that. And the natives were very hostile, and they were cannibals. And they had come one night to burn their house down and to take them. But all the night long, he and his wife were praying. And by the way, when I make reference to her in Scripture today, it's not referring to a female. I'm not coming after any female here at all. Okay, just so you're aware of it ahead of time. It's about the heart. And anyways, in the story, as I recall it, I remember how that they prayed all night long. And they woke up in the morning to find that these tribes of people started disappearing into the thickets. And a year later, this Mr. Patton, he found out that this chief was converted to Christ. And he asked him, he says, "Why did you guys not attack us? Why didn't you burn our house down as you had intended?" And the chief, in great surprise, said, "Well, who were those men around you?" He said that when we were looking to attack, when we were looking to go in after you, we were ready. We were ready to destroy your home, and we were going to take your lives. But then we saw huge men in shiny garments with all their swords drawn, hundreds of them walking about your property. And you see, the Lord knows how to deliver. These are stories that are true, but stories that we can apply by the Word of God to our lives by prayer. That's the importance of prayer. That is the importance of keeping a life respectable before God in our personal lives. Living a life beyond reproach and above reproach. If you go to Psalm 14, reading 1 through 4. Psalm 14, 1 through 4. And in the Psalms it says here, I think many people know of this. I know that Pastor David had referred to this on several occasions, various messages that he had, and it can be applied to so many things. But go to 14, 1 through 4. It says here, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." You see, rebellion and pride in that kind of a heart was invited in years before. They played and toyed with Gnosticism, with games, with unbelief. They allowed things to creep into their heart, into their mind, and they played with it. Pretty soon they began to fall away. They began to think there is no God. How foolish to allow their heart to be darkened to such a state where they become reprobate, where they no longer know right from wrong, and they're good now only to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 2. "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. You see, the Lord looked down, and when he comes back, he's going to say, will I find faith on the earth when I come back? But you see, the sin of pride and arrogance, rebellion, all of these things are hooks and snares in the lives of people that are meant to tear them away from God. These are hooks and snares that are used to destroy lives. And if we're not careful, we can easily be pulled away. It doesn't matter who you are. God is no respecter of persons. The devil is not either. Be aware of that. He doesn't respect anybody. And he doesn't care. In fact, he's going to go after those who would put a blight on the cause of Christ. He would go after those who have lived for God and have had a testimony, and all of a sudden something happens in their life and they succumb to it because it's convenient. It's easy. They haven't watched their heart. They haven't kept watch over their life. They've allowed the devil to come in and steal, kill, and destroy. Ephesians 4:18-19. We'll get back to Psalms 3 and 4. But if you go to Ephesians chapter 4:18-19, it says here, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Willful ignorance and willful sin will estrange you from the heart of God. It will cause you to turn away from the life of holiness. It will cause you to begin to rethink what you are and who you are. It'll cause you to kind of veer off and do this. You know it's not right, but you'll do it anyways because, you know, I'm okay, you're okay, the Lord will forgive me later, and you know, I can do this, I don't see anything real wrong with this. And pretty soon, before you know it, that worm has eaten a hole in your heart, like that apple. And it says here in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. At that point, their conscience is seared. At that point, if they don't repent, they may not have another chance. And that's why it's important that we live for Christ always. Not just today and maybe next Sunday, but it's a lifestyle. It's not about one day here and one day there. Not at all. Psalms 14:3-4 says here, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. This follows that they profess to know God, but they deny the works thereof. They deny the power of God. And verse 4 of Psalms 14 here. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? Well, you think of these TV evangelists all over the world who have robbed and stolen from those who were weak, needy, poor, widowed. All those who were looking for answers, who didn't have much of anyone else that they could go to for prayer, for help, for guidance. And these TV evangelists, or whatever you want to call them, have spent a lifetime stealing and robbing. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. These are the people that have no desire to be right with God, because if they did, they wouldn't do such a thing. They leave people vulnerable and they attack the vulnerable. That's what wolves do. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 says here, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? These are the people truly who do call evil good and good evil. They don't know any better. They color situations and things a different color. They color it the way they want to see it, not the way it really is. Not through the heart of God. They see through their own eyeglasses of deception. They see what they want to see, how they want to see it, and that's it. No room for righteous travail over it. No room for praying to God and thinking about it. You could go to any situation in your life, all that you're going through, you can almost apply that. It's not the four-legged animals that I've ever had trouble with. It's the two-legged ones. It's those who have a mouth, who have a heart, who have a mind and a brain. But even animals aren't that cruel. And I've been around the world. I've been around the country. I've been here for 2 years, but I've known the ministry for 13 years and been around Pastor David and Shirley. But I've seen a lot. But there are many here who have seen a lot more than I. There are many here who have lived a lot longer than I have, who know more, who understand more. And I wish that Pastor David were still here. I wish that all I would have to do is sit down right here and just take notes and study and learn and grow. But that's right now isn't the case. And all I can do is I'm just filling in a hole. I'm stepping up to the plate to help where I can help, to be a blessing. That's all I'm doing. And people can call it what they want. But that's okay, you know. God knows all things, doesn't he? He knows every heart. And if you go to Proverbs, wait, did I go to 10? The Lord, Jeremiah 10, forgive me. Jeremiah 17:10 says here, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." You see, many people all over the world are filled with vanity and deceit. There's misery untold awaiting them if they don't get right with God, because it's a heart issue that won't go away unless you take a look in the mirror, unless God gets a hold of you and allows you to repent and to get right with him, to see things for what they really are. We can get caught up in so many things in this life, I guarantee you. And before you know it, you're doing and saying things that you didn't think you would. You're caught up in something that you didn't want to be caught up in, but you are. Because it's the heart. In the heart, like that worm that was planted by an insect on the blossom, the middle of that heart of the apple, but ate its way out. And it can cause a great hole and cause the whole apple to be spoiled. No good anymore but to be thrown away. Nobody wants to eat a worm or to pick an apple from the tree that's got a worm in it. And so it is. God wants to use a life that is clean. God wants to use a life that is sold out to serve Him. There are many people out there who know how to get a hold of God, but there are many who don't. And what we need to do is just get before God on our knees and pray and ask God, show me, Lord. Oh God, just show me what to do. Help me, oh Lord. Reveal to my heart, oh Lord, what you want me to say and what you want me to do and how you want me to live, oh God. Because truly, we don't have but today. We may not have tomorrow. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. There comes a time when there will be no more time. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where we get a hold of God. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. Proverbs 18:12. It says here, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. You know, and I know that pride in the heart is the pathway to absolute ruin. But why hang on to pride? Why carry that baggage? It's too heavy for me to bear. And it's a burden to boot. Hey, why do I want to carry a hook on my back? Or a trap on my side? Or a snare on my head? Why would I want to carry that around? And be a burdensome beast to all that I meet? All that I come across? And all of a sudden I'm doing and saying things that I shouldn't say and do. And other people get caught up in that and snared and trapped. And it becomes a big problem. So pride goeth before a fall. Many people who have set traps have fallen into their own traps. Like that man I talked about who built that prison. Proverbs chapter 18, 15. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. To find an understanding heart, to seek God's knowledge, is to amend your ways before God. It's to seek to amend your life so that your life is acceptable. The meditation of your heart is acceptable to Him. That you would live for God not only in thought, but also in word and deed. I'm not trying to come across like I'm a holy roller, like I'm perfect. I'm only giving the message as the Lord laid it on my heart to do so. We all have a work to do, and we all are a work in progress at the same time. But one thing I know, as the Lord kept telling me over and over and over, I have a responsibility to live a clean life. And if I don't live that way, why and how would I ever expect anyone to listen to me? If my heart is not clean, then I can't sit up here and preach it. I don't have a right to do it. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after they go to the dead. You see, the evil heart of man in this passage infers that they reckon good and evil to be alike. They reckon it to be all the same. They say God doesn't care, God doesn't mind. But that's not true. That's not at all true. Proverbs 6, 16 through 20 says here, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. If our hearts are right with God, we will hate what he hates. We will love what he loves. If our hearts are right with God, we're going to be convicted. We're going to want to change. It's not going to be just yawning in the dark. We need to wake up. We need to see ourselves for what we are and who we are. We don't have much time left. The day and the hour draweth nigh. We're to look up. Our redemption draweth nigh," the Bible says. When we begin to see all these things happening before us and around us, people are in a slumber and a sleep. The world has induced sleep because the world is at enmity with God. The world has a desire only to do what is displeasing to God. They have a desire to sin, to live a sin life, to be a slave to sin. They don't want you or me to go another direction because that's rocking the boat. That's grating against their conscience if they have any. So they want to see you down and they want to go down with you, whether they realize it or not. It's up to us. It's always been up to us since the beginning of time to walk differently, to come away, to come out from her, saith the Lord. To be separate, to live a life that will be different and separate from the world. To live a life that will be a life of good report and not ill repute. The devil wants you and he wants me to crumble under pressure. The devil wants us to just say, "I just give in, throw in the white towel and I've had it. I'm out of here. I don't want nothing more to do with it because so-and-so said this to me," or "so-and-so said that to me," or "oh, that happened," or "they looked at me wrong," or "this or that." No. Like Pastor David used to say, it's rough out there. Get a helmet. Truly it is. Truly it is. We're to bind the Word of God to our hearts. We're to bind the Holy Ghost with all that we have in us to come and live and be there in our hearts, to speak to us, to encourage us, edify us, to help us to overcome, that we could overcome sin by the blood of the Lamb and make it. In verse 17, it says here, "A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." You see, there are many people out there that don't care whether or not they shed innocent blood. And there are many ways of shedding innocent blood. There are many ways to do that. There's more ways to skin a cat. There's more ways to skin a fish. How's that? I think there is. Anyway, yeah, so. But what I'm trying to say is that many people will take on the image of the devil by doing many things that are contrary to the Word of God. You can kill somebody by words, not with just a knife, but we know that a tongue, a small little member of your whole body, can set the whole world on fire, whether it be for good or evil. So we must be careful how we use our tongue. "And a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations." feet that be swift in running to mischief. In other words, there are many out there, and I'm not pointing fingers to anyone at all, trust me. This is just for all those who have been through trials and tribulations in your own life. You can relate to this. That there are many out there who know how to manage or mismanage. And I would just as soon say mismanage. But they manage how to craft deceit so that they can say and do things to you. They can malign your life. They can cause problems in your life untold that you never thought possible. They craft and they manage. And the Word of God says here, they deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. In other words, it's like a hobby to them. They're swift to do it. They no bar holds. They'll go after you any way they can. In verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. I'm talking about the heart. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. You see, these are the people that hate peace. They hate love. But the very God of peace and love hates them. And that's where we want to live a life where that we can know that God loves us. We know that we can have peace with God. You see? If we, you know that when you wake up in the morning, you almost know right away. You get up and you can sometimes feel the Lord's presence. And sometimes you can't. But that's why it's important to get before God and pray and spend time. The coin of life. Spend time with God. Spend time with God. Spend time. Spend your time seeking God. That is the kind of time that you can redeem through the purchase power of God's presence in your life. He'll search out your heart. He'll reveal things to you. He'll warn you. He'll convict you. He'll show you. He'll lead you in paths of righteousness. But it's up to us. We all have a will. And how are we going to spend our time before God? I know that we have busy work schedules. I know that we're busy doing this and that. I know people have obligations to get up early, 4 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock, or whatever. But you know what? We are all going to be responsible just the same. That is why, as I can tell you, for one, when I worked over there, and I could say any job that I've had, but really, even when I was driving taxi cab in Minneapolis, I'd get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and the first thing that, now this is not about me, I just want you to know, it's not about what I do, it's just a simple example of what is important that we all do, and I'm sure that you've done more and better than I have. But just to prove a point, getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning and getting onto that cab stand at Ridgedale, because I lived in Lake Minnetonka at the time, in Minneapolis, St. Paul area, and getting over there, it's like a half hour drive to Ridgedale. It's a stand, and I'd get there, and the only thing that mattered, and I'll be honest with you, the only thing that mattered was getting on my knees and praying. Because I didn't have time to spend time with God before I left. And that's kind of a crazy thing to say. I didn't have time to spend time. But the first thing I would do is check on to Ridgedale. I checked on. They accounted for me there. And I went to the back lot of the hotel and in my car and went into the back seat, got on my knees, and just prayed. And just prayed and sought God for the day. And God provided. Every day I'd be home with over $200 in my pocket. It's not about money. But it's about God providing, making a way where there seems to be no way. A few years before, I had just gotten out of New Mexico, out of that cult in New Mexico. The Lord delivered me. I was penniless. I had nothing with me. I lost everything I'd owned. But God delivered me from that. And I was on my knees in the back of that taxi cab praying, seeking God every morning, every time I would be on that cab stand. And I'd be home by 12 noon every day with enough that I had made for the day. And the Lord blessed. The Lord helped. He led and He guided me every step of the way. And that's just to prove a point that He'll do the same for you. We could be a witness. Not one sowing discord among brethren. Not one who spends our time lying about things and about others. But we can live a life that is pleasing. Our heart can be right. There is hope. There is time. But there is coming a time where there will be no more time. Proverbs chapter 6, 20 and 21 says here, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." In other words, God is referring not to your mom so much as He is to the authority that should be in your life, God's word. Adhere and obey to God's word. Adhere to it, obey it, learn it, and love it. Learn to grow in grace and mercy and truth. Learn to be understanding, because the world is out there. People are at different levels spiritually. Everyone is. And it's almost impossible to always be on the same page, even in churches. But you want to be. That's our goal. That's why we meet. That's why we're here to pray and encourage, so that our hearts can be made right and revealed things that we do wrong. Number 21, verse 21, "Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck." In other words, we are to be led and desire to be led in the way that is right, good, and well, and pleasing in the sight of God, so that we don't be led astray, so that we don't lead others astray, because we all have a responsibility to live before God, cleansed, so that we can lead people. In other words, the Bible says, before you try to take the log out of somebody else's eye, take the beam out of your own eye. And how can we see that beam unless our heart is enlightened? If our hearts are darkened, we can't see and even think straight. Things are done and said, we don't even know why and how. And before we know it, we're in trouble. Things are happening all around us. We've all had experiences like that. Proverbs 6, 22 to 25 says here, "When thou goest, it shall lead thee." In other words, the heart of God will tell you into your heart, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." "And when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee." In other words, when you're exposed to the powers of darkness at night, you're vulnerable. You're vulnerable to thoughts and dreams and the powers of the dark that come about you, tempt you with evil thoughts and this, that, and the other. You all know that. I know it. Everyone on the face of the earth knows that. We all have experienced that. But it's a time where, when we live for God and pray, that He will help us in those moments. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. "And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." In other words, you will know in your waking moments how that you should walk and live and talk. The Lord will show you how. He'll reveal to your heart just what to do at all times. He'll show you. But you've got to be open. Proverbs 6:23-26 here. For the commandment, it is a lamp, and the law of is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Reproof will keep you in the right way. A rod never hurt a man or a woman. It'll keep you on your knees. And when you're on your knees, you will be able to see straight. You will stand tall when you're on your knees. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Now, I'm not talking about all the wonderful women we have here today. Every woman here is just has their own wonderful, unique way about them. Everyone here, all those that are online. I'm talking about the Jezebel spirit. I'm talking about that Jezebel that says she loves you, but intends to ruin you instead. I'm talking about that Jezebel spirit that comes into pulpits and starts pimping people. I'm talking about that Jezebel spirit that gets into churches and is going to look to fleece you. Churches or organizations or other. In fact, these days, you almost could have a ministry to save people from churches. It's a crazy thing, isn't it? In verse 25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. In other words, adultery seeks to destroy all those who fornicate with her. All those who fornicate and commit adultery with the Jezebel spirit of this world. That's what it's saying. It's not pointing to the female gender. It's pointing to a spirit. And in that spirit is great deception. You can't see it. Sometimes you don't always feel it. But you know it's there. Sometimes you can see it. Sometimes you can hear it. Sometimes you can feel it. Many times it's coming from pulpit pimps, who are pimping for your money, pimping for your time, pimping for your goods. I remember to this church I used to go to in northern Minnesota. That church, it was the first church that I had gone to. It's where I became a Christian. This is what I was introduced to as a Christian, as a brand new Christian. Well, these pastors would pimp for the people's jobs or businesses in the pews. They would get them to sign their business over to them so they could rake in the profits. So their pastor, I know who he is. So he could go. They have since fled to Florida, among lawsuits and scandals of every type. But that was years ago. I don't know what he's doing now, where he's at, what's going on. But all I know is he would go to Mexico and go find some beautiful Rolex watches for cheap, come back with nice big diamonds on his hands, and drive up with a brand new Ferrari like every 6 months or some kind of a nice sports car, you know. And if we weren't doing the same thing, by golly, we were not right with God. We were somehow in rebellion. We weren't tithing enough, or we weren't giving enough of our time and money, or we weren't doing this or that, or we weren't good enough. I remember the time when people were up for prayer, looking for to be delivered. I tell you where the deliverance was needed. We needed to be delivered from that guy, from that ministry, that Jezebel spirit. And what had happened was people had gone up to pray. And I remember I was an usher. You know, I was brand new, but I was an usher. I volunteered all my time and everything, doing all this. And I was kind of off to the side. And before I knew it, I looked to my right. And a pastor, he had, well, I don't know if you want to call him a pastor or not. But anyways, he jumped down from the, I'll just call it a stage, okay? Because it was a show. And he jumped down onto this guy, and he started beating his head against onto the floor like, come out of him, devil. Come out of him. Now, that's the kind of stuff that I grew up in, or was introduced to in the realm of the Christian circles. Okay? That's the kind of stuff I had to unlearn, that I had to go through. And many, 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 many more things the Lord revealed to me in other churches throughout the country as I was here, there, and everywhere. And the Lord helped me to see things, but I'm still learning. I really don't know anything at all. The more I think I know, the more I know, realize I don't know anything. But God has helped me. Amen. And where am I at here? I just lost track. Verse 25. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her lids. In other words, it can be a pleasing captivity. It can be a hook and a snare. You know how beautiful a woman can make herself to be, and they put the, you know, the stuff, they know how to dress up, you know. But anyways, you know, it says here, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. But what I'm trying to say is, it's the Jezebel allurements. It's all the sweet little words and all the sweet little niceties and all the whispering, the flatteries of the tongue and doing this, that, and the other to make you feel so good and warm and fuzzy all over. And, you know, it's the Jezebel who will not only do that, but then they'll have a dagger and a knife in the other hand looking to take you. You see, verse 26. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. That man is reduced to beggary, impoverished, to nothing. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Like a woman, well, Jezebel, like the Jezebel who will sit there with a smile on her face, and say, I have done nothing wrong, and wipe the blood off her mouth. I've done nothing wrong, but smile at you. All is well. Isaiah chapter 29, 9 through 15. Stay yourselves and wonder. Wow. Stay yourselves and wonder. You see, the prophet stood amazed at the carnal stupidity of the people who should have known better. And cry ye out and cry, they are drunken, but not with wine. No, but they riot and they revel. Nor do they cry and lament for the folly that they do. For they're deceived in their heart. They've been taken and snared. And it says here, they stagger, but not with strong drink. In other words, these are hypocrites and false teachers. They will tickle your ears to tell you things that you want to hear. They're drunk with the wine of deception. They're drunk with the goblets of gloss. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're drinking, but they're drunk. They're staggering around, stupefied. And it says in verse 10, "For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep." You know, many people don't realize it, but that is a doom upon that life. It is a divine rebuke. "And hath closed your eyes." See, in righteous judgment, the Lord will close your eyes or my eyes. If we continue to, after all that folly, knowing what we're doing, but we don't watch our heart. "The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered." Those who oppose Christ. I'm talking about teachers and preachers and false prophets, false teachers, hirelings, this, that, and the other. They're covered with blindness. And they love to have it so. Isaiah 29:11-15 says here, "And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a back of a book, of the words of a book that is sealed." In other words, the scribes and prophets that published things that were unintelligible, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, "Read this, I pray thee." And he saith, "I cannot, for it is sealed." Nobody knows. The prophets don't know. The teachers don't know. The seminary students don't know. So-called experts don't know. And he saith, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And verse 12, "And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned." And then in 29:13-15, it says here, "Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth," it is all show, it is all a hypocritical thing, "and with their lips do honor me," all it is lip labor. It's all it is. It comes out from their teeth, out to you, not from their heart, but from their teeth. That's how deep it is. "But have removed their heart far from me." The word of God is not the rule of their life. And that is what it must be for us. It must be the rule of our life. It must be what rules us, what leads us, what guides us. I remember when I was in Colombia, South America, I went to this church and I was over there and I kept going to this scripture, 29:13-15, and the Lord said, they have removed their heart from me. Their hearts are not with me or for me. "And their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. They played the fool and they played the harlot. They played with God and they danced before golden calves of their lives, watching, as the stomach turns." Yeah. Isaiah chapter 29:14-15 says here, "Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people." In other words, what the Lord is trying to say here, he's going to send them a strong delusion. "Even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish." They, like I said earlier, they drink from those goblets. It's all gloss. It's all deception. It's all colored to suit your fancy. It's all colored and dressed in garments of red and purple and green, and you know what I'm talking about. And the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. In other words, they gloried in fornicating their spiritual life. They had spiritual adultery, and they gloried in it. They fornicated with it. They went after other teachings. They left sound doctrine. In other words, they left their first love. They decided to leave off that which was right and good before God. And all they wanted to do was play. And in verse 15 it says here, "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord." In other words, their greedy hearts have become wicked, working wickedness, working against unsuspecting victims, those that are sitting in church pews and those that are in these small little house churches and gatherings. It doesn't matter where they're at. There are some that are good and there were some that aren't. You just got to be very careful. Don't be deceived. Because the minute you start thinking all is well, the devil throws in a little side hook, a little deception here, and a little off on the doctrine there. It's okay, you know. Just a little bit leavens the whole lump. It's all it takes. And their works are in the dark. And they say, "Who seeth us? Who knoweth us?" Kind of like that scripture that talks about, I forget what it was, in Ezekiel, I think it was, talking about how the Lord talking to the prophet, "Do you see what they're doing behind closed doors?" And how the 25 men had their backs against the tabernacle of God, worshiping the east. Even way back then. Even since the beginning of time. But we are to know them that labor among us. We're to know those that are with us so we understand who they are, what they believe in, where their heart is. Are they real? Are they true? Are they able to withstand? Are they able to overcome? Are they able to be faithful through it all and trust God and give Him the glory? Or are they full of themselves? Seeking to be heard and seen, wanting some kind of a reputation, wanting to write books and music and all this, that, and the other. And it says here in Mark chapter 7, 21 to 23, it says here, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders." It's like a corrupt fountain. A corrupt fountain that defiles the heart. Because it comes from within, not from without, like that worm I spoke about. It comes from within. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye. Anyone here know what an evil eye is? An envious eye coveting the good of others. An envious eye is those that covet and desire and want what you have, that you're enjoying through the fruit of your good labor that God blessed you with. They want it, but they don't want to work for it. They want to take it any way they can get it. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness, every creepy, disgusting thing. Like in the book of Ezekiel, all these creepy, crawly photos and pictures of these things on the wall and stones and carvings and all these things. That can get into the heart of man if we're not careful. All these evil things come from within and defile the man, it says here in verse 23. In other words, it renders the man unfit to service in God's kingdom. We don't want to be rendered unfit. We want to be reckoned as those who are faithful and trustworthy and true. those who love God and who are will be found faithful at His coming. Revelations 2, 1 through 7. I don't know if I'm going to be able to finish it all. I may have to go part 2 on this. But it says here, Revelation 2, 1 through 7. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write. Now, angels are considered pastors in the book of Revelation. These are considered to be pastors or ministers of God. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars. In other words, the candlesticks, stars are considered churches, ministries. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, God, and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Those are the churches that I was talking about. But God has a great love for these people. God has a great love for these pastors. But that's why he sent the warning. But not only does he love the pastors, but he also loves the flock. But he sent the warnings that people would be warned, that they could see and hear, so they too would not be deceived, that people wouldn't creep into their lives and destroy them. It says here, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. In other words, false teachers. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. These are, like I said before, wolves putting on sheep's clothing. You see these, for example, a Catholic priests who put on this white shawl, and they'll put on the, you know, that outer garment, but you take it off and they got this dark black suit and the thing they put on there, you know. And that's just not good. Verse 3, it hast borne and hast patience, and for thy name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. In other words, they are bearing the patience, bearing and sweating through labors of prayer and serving God and serving others so that they can receive the promise. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. In other words, they allowed their heart to grow weary and cold and indifferent. You think about all these nurses, or, for example, those that live in a graveyard. You know, if you live in a graveyard too long before, you're no longer crying for the lost. You're no longer crying for those that die. You think of all those people that are in the service industry, doctors and nurses, and how that some of the meanest, cruelest people I think that I've ever seen or met are in that field. They're indifferent to your pain. They just as soon give you a bottle of some pill and kick you out the door and charge you a house and home for it. In verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. You mean all these things that we've done for you, Lord, all these programs and all these times of prayer and supplication and the feeding the poor and doing this and that for you, Lord? I'm confused. Lord, I don't know what to do. What am I not doing? What's going on? You see, their hearts grew cold. They grew weary of well-doing. They did it, But it was not with a heart. They did it for show. They did it out of duty. No longer was their heart into it. They did it because they felt it was the right thing to do, or they felt that they had to do it. God means business. And He wants us to be in His presence. He wants us to get lost into Him in His presence through travailing prayer, through prevailing prayer, through times of getting so close to Him. Don't tell me about it. Don't tell me how much you want to serve God. I don't want to hear about that. God does. Tell God that. Then He'll change you. I can't. He's going to be the one that's going to make the changes in your heart. But I know one thing. We can encourage one another. But we are to be gracious to one another. We are to hear and to listen, to speak, and to agree that the good may come in your life, that you can receive the promise of God. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. These were the lives of those who, with unrestrained indulgences in sin, sacrificed to idols, unrestrained. They were indulging themselves in the worship thereof, of them, and eating and drinking among them, with them. All those sacrificed to idols. And in Revelations, I don't know if I'm going to have time to finish. I don't know that I'm able to get to the... I'm just not going to be able to do it, I don't think, today. But we'll probably close here. I've got the yellow light that's on now, and I know I've got more time, but I think I better save this second half for next week. And so by the grace of God, why don't we all just remember for this week until we come back next week, if the Lord tarries, I will do part two. But remember this, that every time you sin, every time you allow sin to enter your heart, you play with it, you pierce God again with a spear. You put another nail in his hands. You kick him when he's down, and you buffet him, and you spit upon him every time those things are allowed. Because we're supposed to be men and women of God walking in the uprightness of His righteousness, not ours. We're going to fail every time. Every time. And unless we learn to live in the righteousness of God in Christ, we don't have the power. We don't have what it's going to take. Therefore, I want to encourage everyone here to address those issues in your heart, to look at yourself in the mirror, to take a good, long, hard look, and don't move until you hear God tell you something. Don't even move until you hear God speak to you and say, do this, do that, walk here, go there, open this door, close that door. Because God wants you to change. God wants to change your heart. Like the psalmist David cried, oh God, created me a new heart. He understood the price of sin. He understood what it meant when He Himself took the life of Uriah so that He could claim his wife. We too must protect against that kind of adultery, but the adultery of the Jezebel spirit and fornicating with the world and fornicating with the church establishments that are full of that deceit, full of that filth, when the Word of God plainly warns us to come out of her, my people. I too would be offended if I were married and my wife was paying more attention to some other guy, or was paying more attention to some other thing. God says he's a jealous God. And therefore, we too must take on that same spirit. Love the things that God loves and hate the thing that God hates. Learn to live a life that is pleasing and not destitute of the truth. Because we know that those who do so walk, they are naked, wretched, blind, and they don't even know it. Because they've allowed their heart to be sold in slavery to the Egyptians, the rudiments of the world, and all that is in therein, complaining, murmuring. We don't have enough garlics and leeks. We don't have all these things that we had in Egypt. Take us back so we can wallow in the life of sin, bondage, in the prison house of all those habits. Take us back to that now, because we can't bear to live what's right and good in the sight of God. That's why today is a day of salvation, not tomorrow. Make yourselves right today. Don't wait. God can clean you now. He can cleanse you. He can help you. He'll open the Red Sea for you if you cry out. He'll open the way. He'll make a way where there seems to be no way. When they cried out, they saw these Egyptians coming, and they were in the corner over there by the Red Sea, surrounded by these rocky cliffs and mountains. They had nowhere to go. But Moses, a type of Christ, who said, "Now watch the hand of the Lord, the hand of God's salvation." And the Lord opened the Red Sea that they could cross on dry land, and made a way where there seemed to be no way. He can do the same in your life. And He will. All will be well if you just trust God. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank You, Lord Jesus, now for this day, for all those who could make it here today. Every precious soul that is here today, Lord, we pray that You would speak to their hearts. Speak to their minds, O God, and lead and guide and direct them. Speak to their hearts in such a way that they would be changed, O God. All those who are online, all those who are here, including myself, O God, that You will lead, guide, and direct our lives in a way that is right, good, and pleasing, so that we won't veer to the right or to the left, but that we would look straight on, look straight ahead, look to You. Not look back or give in or give out. Help us, O God, now, by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and the quickening of the Holy Ghost, so precious is He. O Lord God in heaven, we thank You now. We thank You for Your presence. We thank You for Your power. We thank You, O God, for Your great mercy, Your grace, and Your truth. For You say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." And I think no matter who we are now, we must all recognize too that just because we call ourselves Christians,